That means so much to me to be able to see that it's actually taken something into your life. So, but then the week before that, we started Psalms 31. And if you'll remember, just to refresh your mind here for a moment, we talked about our confidence in the Lord and how important that was, not only in the Lord, but also in His Word, and how that leads to our total and complete trusting in Him and everything in life. You hear me, and I talk a lot about this, you hear me talk a lot about the defining moments in our life. Most people don't think about it, but life will define us. And the times we face that you really prove who we really are in the Lord, or in some cases, who we really aren't. And in all, how we react to the things of life. Somebody said one time, and I believe this is true, somebody said one time that the real definition of character is what we do when nobody sees and nobody knows. And I think that is so true, and that in itself is a defining moment. And how all that will simply come down to the level of confidence that we have in Him, and how we trust Him, and how we face the things in life will define us. I talked Thursday night when we started the Bible. My goal and my prayer is for all of you that get into that to really make the Bible work for you. That's really my prayer. I know the reality of that not everybody will, but that's beside the point. My prayer is that God will give a substantial amount of people. And everybody, it's like we all do this in life. When something starts out, we're all excited about it. You know, volleyball starts next week. Everybody's excited. You know, 4 weeks into it, you'll be trying to find people to play in your team because people have lost interest in it. It's the same way in softball. And it just seems that part of our human nature, our makeup. And I don't really care about volleyball. I don't really care about softball. But when it comes to the things of God and the Word of God, we should never lose the excitement of what God has given us in the greatest book the world has ever seen. And, you know, I was thrilled with everybody that showed up. We had another 50-some people online that went through it from all over the country. And but it will be our defining moment, what we do 6 months from now with the Word of God. And you remember that when we started our time in Psalms 31, and we talked about confidence, I gave you the keys to that confidence, how that you start by bowing down your ear. 1 John 5, verse 14, the confidence that I have that I know that He hears me. We're going to have to go through things in life. There's going to be things in life that we have to face. My confidence to get me through it is the confidence that I have that He hears me. And then once I talked about that, I laid out three things that we need to do. It talked about in that passage. First was a house of defense. We laid that out in a number of different aspects. The second one was building that house of defense on a rock. And then the third one was taking that house of defense on the rock and then turning it into a fortress. And I told you that when you have those three things and you do that, we now have the confidence, and it says that we can ask of God three specific things. And God will give us those things, and we have the confidence in it. The first one was that God would lead us. The second one, would God would guide us. And I showed you how there's a difference between leading and guiding. The third one was, pull me out of the net. Through the leading and the guiding, God's showing us the dangers out there that are the pitfalls that we really need to be careful of. I talked to you, I don't know what night it was, I've talked to you many times about the book of Acts. That's what the book of Acts does. The book of Acts shows you the pitfalls that are going to be thrown into the church age, that you need to not fall into that trap. And God will do that in life. It's building our confidence level as we grow in Christ. And that's my goal. And that's what will happen as we continue to tackle these books of the Bible one at a time. Now, today, we're going to finish up chapter 31. And we're going to pick it up where we left off last time in verse 14. And we'll read it down to the end of the chapter. So let's read it together. He says, "But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my God. My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon thee. Let the wicked be ashamed and let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man, and shall keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has showed me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. O love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your hearts, all ye that hope in the Lord." Father, we thank you for this great passage. So many things here that we need to look at today, and so many wonderful things that can come out of this as you write this to us. And Lord, we just thank you and praise you for these good people today. We pray that you'll put us under the blood. If we haven't confessed everything to you, we pray, Father, that in this moment of time that we would, that we might stand before you clean to be able to preach the Word of God, but also be able to receive the Word of God. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. For his sake we ask it. Amen. Now, verse 24, I think, is one of the greatest verses anywhere in the Bible. It says, "Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord." Now, I want to talk to you today about the reality of our hope in the Lord. When you read something like there, where it talks about the hope of the Lord, it's not talking about, gee, I sure hope the Lord's going to come through for me. It's not talking about, well, I hope he does what he says. In reality, it's telling us in the world that we live in today, the only hope we have is in Jesus Christ. That's it. With the world in the situation that it is in, I want to talk to you today about the reality of that hope that we are supposed to have. My faith is built in that hope. And my faith is continuance on that hope that he is my only hope. And I want to talk to you today about the reality of our going home to be with the Lord. The day Christ is going to come for his bride. The day that Christ is going to take us out of our trouble. We've looked at Psalms 31, Psalms 30. We've seen David crying out because of the adversity that he goes through. And I have made it clear to you, every one of you, that just like David, you and I are going to go through the adversity of this life. This life will never be your friend. This world will never be your friend. And the only hope we have is the day that he comes to take you home. Our deliverance. I know we know all the verses. I've given you the day of Christ and explained it, the day of Jesus Christ, how that they are the rapture versus the day of the Lord. Most of you have 1 Corinthians chapter 15 marked out in your Bible. Most certainly, most of you probably have 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Most of you probably, from times that we've been in the Bible together, have Song of Solomon chapter 2. Our times in the book of Revelation, you know that Revelation chapter 1, 2, and 3 is the church age, but then chapter 4, he comes to take us home. And we know all about that from the Bible standpoint, what the rapture is and what it really entails to God coming and taking. Two great days in the Bible. The day of the Lord will be for the nation of Israel, but the day of Christ will be the day our hope comes to take us home. But I got to be honest. I wonder sometimes in my own life how real all that is. I know human nature is such that when you get so much Bible, it just kind of warehouses and clutters in different parts of your life that you never really do anything with it. I know that as human beings, we can learn all kinds of things about the Bible without ever really understanding those things about the Bible. We have the terms, we have the verses. But when we go home, when my hope, the only hope I have, when my hope comes down and translates me from this life to be with Him, what will it really be like? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 tells us, but as it is written, the eye hath not seen, nor the ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. How many of us know that? How many of us could take a blank piece of paper and list down from the Word of God the things that we're looking for, the things that He has prepared for us? I mean, hey, I can look back through history and I can see how God has prepared everything for the nation of Israel in the day of the Lord. Forget that. How about you and me? Do you know what He's prepared for you? Do I understand all those things that He's prepared for me? The things that the eye can't see? The things that God has laid out in that Word? This is why, with where we're at today as a church, with where you're at today, I feel the urgency. I don't know how much longer we have. I don't know how much longer I have. I don't know how much longer you have. Years ago, I heard B.R. Lakin, who was one of the greatest old Southern Baptists, got out of the Southern Baptist, came over to the Baptist True Word of God family, was a great preacher. I'll never forget a message that he preached on the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was a warrior. He was one of the last of the Philadelphian preachers. And I sat there, and I was just a young guy. I hadn't been in the ministry yet. And I sat there, and I listened to every word that old soldier said. And I'll never, never forget when he prayed before his message, what he said. It stuck with me for 50-plus years. He was praying before he started to preach. And he said, "Dear Lord, let me preach today like it might be the last time that I ever preach." And then he said, "And oh, dear Lord, let these people hear the Word of God today like it might be the last time that they ever hear it." And then he said, "I want you to open up your Bibles and I want to preach to you on the second coming of Christ." And I thought to myself, he had an urgency. I think his urgency was that he was probably 80, 85 when he preached that, and he knew his time was coming at hand. And his urgency was to get the Word of God to as many people as he could, and wanted himself to preach like it would be the last time he preached. But he wanted the people to listen like it would be the last thing they'd ever hear. I'll be honest with you. I don't say it. I never bring it up. But every time I stand in the pulpit to preach, no matter where it is, in my heart I say to God, "God, let me preach this like it might be the last message I ever preach." Because it may be. The human mind trying to understand the Day of Days. You've heard me give it to you many times, Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, how that his thoughts are not my thoughts, his ways are not my ways. My ability to see God's day and understand what it will be like when all ye that hope in the Lord, when he comes to take us home. I, and you know this to be true, we all know that this life is full of headaches. Unfortunately, even to those of you who follow the Bible, love the leading and the guidance of the Lord, and love the Word of God, life will always be against you. This world will never be your friend. Sometimes I have to look at God's people who, at one time, they really loved the Lord, loved the book, and did everything that God wanted them to do, but then something changed in their lives. And now they care nothing about God, nothing about the Bible, nothing about church, and totally have given themselves to the world. And I look at that and I ask myself, why would you do that? The world will never be your friend. And yet, I'll be honest, in my 75 years of age, close to be 76, I have learned to look at these tough times in life that we all are going to go through. I tend to look at them a little differently than I used to. I tend to look at it a little differently, probably than most of God's people do. Now, we have a very young church. I look here, 1, 2, 3. Maybe 4, 5, 6, Meredith, old people. We have a young church. But I'm going to tell you something. The older you get, and the more you go through this life, the more you're going to see the real value of things and yet the worthlessness of the things that we once held as valuable. If I've learned anything in all my years of walking through the life, walking with the Lord, not walking with the Lord, I've learned that all that glitters is not gold. And life is just part of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. The closer we get to that day when my hope comes for me, the more we should be like him. As Ephesians 4:15 says, every day, growing up, not unto him, but into him. And I think many of God's people fail to see how God will use the tough times in our lives. We all know that he uses tough times in our lives to teach us the lessons of life. But sometimes we don't see that those tough times that God puts in our life by God's design will make us more homesick for heaven. That'll make heaven and the things of God not just more real to us, that's not the problem, more precious to us, that's the problem. It gives new meaning to Romans chapter 8, verse 28, that all things work together for good to them that love God. James chapter 4, verse 8 tells us that when tough times come, that we're to draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. simply understanding the world that we live in contrasted to the world that's coming. I laughed with amusement last week. Didn't watch it. Been through too many of them. I watched the President of the United States bring to the national forefront for the American people in his State of the Union address. I didn't watch it. I've learned that, you know, it was a long deal. I was right in the middle of episode 4, Band of Brothers. I've learned that you don't have to listen to it. You just go on the news and they will break it all down for you and a lot quicker. And really the reason I didn't watch it is I already know the State of the Union. Every president, whether he's the Democrat or Republican, uses to State of the Union to put a smiley face on a disaster. State of the Union, millions of illegal have come across the border, have infested our country, murderers, rapists, criminals, killed innocent young girls and men. That's the State of the Union. State of the Union, when your kids go to school, as little kids in grade school, and a teacher tries to convince them that the little girl is really a little boy, and the little boy really needs to be a little girl, and then puts the seeds in their head of changing their gender without ever having to tell you what's going on. State of the Union, 350,000 people in this country died last year of the illegal fentanyl that came across the border. State of the Union? The woke crowd, same-sex marriages, evil being now called, or good now being called evil, and evil now being called good. Hatred for the nation of Israel, hatred for anybody who takes a stand. We got a war in Iraq. We got a war in our own country. The country is completely divided. State of the Union? You're kidding me, right? The one thing I did hear him say, and here it is. When they went in to get that dictator, dethroned him and took him out, which I'm all for. President Trump's up there and he says, We need the Bible back. We need God back. And everybody says amen. And then he tells the story how that the lead pilot on that raid, and the raid was a success because his wife gave him a bottle of holy water. State of the Union? I know the State of the Union. State of the Union, America is like the Titanic that hit an iceberg and is going down by the bow fast, and the captain's on the PA systems rearranging the deck chairs for the next event. State of the Union? And I'll be the first to admit it. Honestly, sometimes it really gets confusing. If I didn't have my Bible, if I didn't have the truth, and this is why I have an urgency. You need to get into Genesis like it'll be the last time you ever got into your Bible, because it may be. And I need to teach it to you like it might be the last time that I ever teach it, because it well may be. Sometimes I just think that we as God's people, we don't get it. We know all the terms. We know all the things I'm talking about. What do you look for in the day he comes back for you? What's on your list? You can't buy something. You can't go through the internet and look at the stuff on eBay or Amazon or whatever, and you see something, and it'll give you the option to buy it now or put it on your wish list. As a child of God, with our hope, his coming for you in this world, what's on your wish list? I've told you many times in your Bible, one of the greatest ways and the greatest tool that God will use is the concept of consistency and contrast. Contrast will be two things that stand against each other that show you a truth. Light versus darkness, right versus wrong. You've heard me preach sermons on funerals. I only have one sermon for funerals I preach because it's the only one that needs to be preached. It's at Ecclesiastes chapter 7, where it simply says the day of one's death is the better than the day of one's birth. That's a contrast. Contrasts are an incredible tool. And one of the great contrasting verses for my life. For now, and what will be in that day that he comes for me will be Romans chapter 8, verse 18. You know the verse. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the joy that shall be revealed in us. A contrast of the suffering, and then a contrast of the glory. Now that's a contrast of right now and life in this day and the day that's coming. And I personally think by God's design, things that I have learned in life, the tough times of life are in my life. And yes, God uses them to teach me and to show me and to draw me to him. But I also think that God puts them in my life to contrast this rotten world that we live in compared to the one that he has for me. And I think sometimes we fall too much in love with this one and not enough in love with that one. I remember, you'll remember this, my father, the Lord Mel Sabaka, he struggled for years and years about the call to God to going into the ministry. And I've heard him tell this story 1,000 times, that he would go back and forth. God was calling him to preach. He wanted to do something else in life. And I've heard him tell this story more times, and I've never forgot it, how that they had a little baby girl, and that little baby girl died at birth. And years later, when he'd been in the ministry 30, 40, 50 years, I'd hear him tell that story, how that he struggled to give God what God wanted. And he said, you know, he says, when I took that little casket and I put it down in the ground, suddenly heaven became real to me. And God had to take a flower out of this life and plant it up there. And at that point, he said, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. Heaven becomes real. We all know the terminology. We all know the Golden Gate. We all know Peter's there to check you in. And when I view my life on planet Earth with all of its heartache, and there is a lot, all of the disappointments we all go through, the rejection, the broken dreams, and then through my Bible, my walk with God, to contrast it all by my eternity with him. Understanding that this life, my dear friend, is only temporary, but there's an eternal one that's coming. My fellowship, that contrast, will get me through it all. Abraham Lincoln was the 16th president of the United States. He's the one that coined the phrase, and he went through some dark times as president over the Civil War. And he's the one that coined the phrase, "This too shall pass." And as I gave you a couple of weeks ago, it'll pass for you and me too. But it all depends on how you look at his coming for you. It all depends on what you have on your wish list. Psalms 30, verse 5, a couple of weeks ago, "Weeping endureth for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." And as I laid out in Matthew chapter 14, I don't know, several months ago, question on Bible study, no matter how dark the night, Jesus come walking on the water on the fourth watch in the morning. "All ye that hope in the Lord, he'll strengthen you." Now, when I look at Psalms 31, I see David historically. I see Israel, obviously, doctrinally, but I see me inspirationally. And I can see and completely understand now that this life is a veil of tears. And my hope only is in the Lord. Not just to get me through today and tomorrow, but to come and take me home from here. Verse 14 says, "But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God." Now there's the confidence level. My trust in him. Then here comes verse 15. Here comes life on planet Earth. My time is in thy hand. I know most of you love the Lord and most of you love your Bible. You love going to church. But I must tell you today that no one will escape the world system. The world is unforgiving. The world is unyielding. The world is uncompromisable. The world knows no forgiveness nor mercy. And the day will come that your time will come. And the question is, when that day comes, are you in his hand? Your day, when you have to face it, your defining moment. Bible calls it the evil day. And oh yes, your enemies will come and bring those that persecute you with them. Look at verse 16. "But in those dark times, God will make his face to shine upon you." There's my hope. The shining of his face. Now 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 6 says that this face is only found in the face of Jesus Christ. This will be my walk and my relationship with him. And then as he continues on down there, he says in verse 17, and this is interesting, he says, "Let me not be ashamed." Now for you and for me, that'll be a reference to the judgment seat of Christ. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 3 verse 18 that, "Let not the shame of thy nakedness appear." This nakedness is found in 2 Corinthians 5, 3. And it says in verse 10 that we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Revelation chapter 3, verse 11 says that no man take your crown. There's five crowns listed in the Bible. One of the crowns, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, ought to be the easiest one for every one of us to get. And that's the crown looking for him coming for you. And then he says in 2 John chapter 1, verse 8, "Watch to yourselves that you get a full reward." Watch to yourselves, because when we fail to see in this life the contrast of what we have to go through, contrasted to the coming life with Him, we lose our focus. And when you lose your focus, you faint in your mind. And we get defeated and we quit. And because of this world system and us not seeing it as my only hope, Jesus Christ, Him coming for me, we lose all that God has for us. Two different concepts, but we, like Israel, must endure it until the end. They do it to be saved. We do it to get a full reward. Now look at verse 19. Here's the answer. Here is the answer to life on planet Earth. 19, 20, and 21. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. There it is. Us trusting in Him, our confidence in Him before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for He hath showed me His marvelous kindness in a strong house. Now verse 19 says, thy goodness which thou hast laid up for them. Notice it's a future context. You don't have it right now. The goodness is here in our relationship with Him, but there's the goodness coming. How great is that goodness? Look at verse 20. God hiding me in the secret of His presence. You know what the secret of His presence is? That's a place in your heart and my heart where no man can go. That's Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things of God that He gives to you, now they belong to you and your children. My secret place, the promises, through my walk with Him, the contrast that what I have to experience in this life, what I have to see in this life, what I have to put up with in this life, the only way I get through is the secrets of His presence, of Him showing me the contrast. All the secret things that He has for me, my wish list. What do you really know? What are you really looking for? Oh, come on. I know you could squirt the verses out. What's on your wish list when He comes for you? He says in verse 20, He keeps me in the midst of this old world, secretly in a pavilion. That pavilion is found in Colossians chapter 3, verse 3, that right now they were dead to the world, but my life is hid in Christ. I may be in this world, but the Bible says in Philippians 3:20, my citizenship is in heaven, and I am seated in heavenly places. My living in this world in the presence of Jesus Christ, but seated in that pavilion with Him. Look at verse 21. His kindness in a strong city. A couple of weeks ago, there's Proverbs 31. Now there's my house of defense, you see. There's my building it on a rock, and there's my turning it into a fortress. And my contrast of what this world is to me, and the glory of that day when my Jesus comes for me. Now, in the time I have left, and I have plenty of it, I'm going to give you 9 things that are on my wish list. I want to give you 9 things that are my reality check. I know. You tend to think, because I'm who I am and I'm the pastor and, you know, I know the Bible and I teach you the Bible, that I seem to not have any problems in life. You're wrong. I have the same clay feet that you have. I have the same problems and the same fears and anxieties and heartaches that you have. The difference between me and some of you is I have a reality check. I have a wish list. I have a reality check of the day I'm looking forward to that will get me through this veil of tears, and it will be my focus in life. I learned a great lesson. I didn't know it at the time, but years later, when I got into the Bible, God used a lot of things in my early life to show me things that I didn't see at the time. I'm from Ohio. My dad was an avid hunter. I grew up with guns, hunting, all those things. As a young kid, I couldn't wait to go rabbit hunting with my dad. Every November 15, rabbit season came in. My dad would go, he'd come back with five or six rabbits, you know. I was too little to go. But when I finally turned about, 12 years old, maybe, 12 years old, 13, dad took me rabbit hunting with him. I had passed the test. That Christmas, I got my first shotgun. It was a 20-gauge Winchester Model 37, the youth model, Steve. Remember those? Single shot. It was the coolest shotgun I ever had in my life at that time. And when you pushed a little lever, the barrel broke down. You put a shell in it, locked it up. When you shot it and you put it, it had a kicker that kicked the shell out. It was, boom, threw it out, and you put another one right back in. I'll never forget. I got it on Christmas Day. I bugged my dad. It wasn't really winter time yet back then, at that point in time. It was a lot like here. So my dad says, okay. He had a box. I also got a couple of boxes of 20-gauge shells. So we went down to a dump. Not the one we were living in, but another one. And my dad would... We started out, you know, he found some old wheels. And my dad was a genius. So I was standing this way, my dad was over here, and he'd throw that wheel down and the wheel would hit and it'd roll like a rabbit running. And I'd bam! He'd throw cans up, bam! Now, I was just a little guy. And on the end of that shotgun was a recoil pad that said Winchester. I looked at my arm after 25 rounds. It was black and blue, but you could clearly see Winchester. That thing kicked the snot out of me. I had to walk around like this. I needed Luke's arm brace to keep my arm up. So, next weekend, we go rabbit hunting. Early morning, my mom packed peanut butter sandwiches in a little bag with an apple for lunch. I remember that old gray 51 Chevy. We went to a place, you know. Back then, you'd just go up to people and knock on the door, farmland, and say, could we hunt some rabbits? And they'd let you hunt. Try it today, and you'd get shot. So we're out there, put my shell in there, have my little vest on, my little red hat. That's the cutest thing you ever saw in your life. We're walking down through the field, kicking all the clumps. I kicked this brush pile. Guess what? The biggest rabbit you ever saw in your life. Shot down that thing. Missed him the first time. Put another one in. Rolled that sucker right over like that. Run up and got that rabbit. And you know what? I didn't even feel the recoil. You know what I learned from that? The recoils of the kicks of life will hurt a lot more when you're not focused on trying to hit something. You know what's wrong with most of God's people? The life kicks you sideways because you're not focused on anything to take the kick out of it. When your vision is to serve God and do what God wants you to do, sure the world's going to kick you. Sure the world's going to hit you. You ain't going to feel it because of the contrast. Whatever the world will do to you to kick you, knock you down, will never compare to what God will do in contrast to pick you up. The quicker you learn that, the better off you're going to be. Did anybody see my glasses? Oh, there they are. Now, number one for me, when I'm finally home, I'll see him sitting on the throne, the king in his beauty. Isaiah 33:17, Isaiah saw it, and he says, "Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty, and they shall behold the land that is afar off." Right now, for me, the land's afar off. And I have to rely on my Bible, I have to rely on praying, and I have to rely on like seeing him who was invisible. Back in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, Isaiah, when he opened up the book and God was going to show him, he said this, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one with six wings, with 20 covered his face, and 20 covered his feet, and in 20 he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I will dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." That's me right now. When I look in the Bible and I see who he is and I see all he is, when I see him and everything that he is, it shows me who I really am. Woe is me. I'm undone. And everything Isaiah wrote in the rest of Isaiah to Israel's time of trouble is a contrast to what he saw when he saw God coming to the nation of Israel, the Lord sitting high and lifted up on his throne. Hey, for 50 plus years, I've walked with him, tried to, prayed to him, fellowshiped with him, probably read his Bible through close to 100 times, studied every aspect of his plan down through history that I could, outlined every verse in the Bible that I could, but I still come up short. But number one on my wish list is in that day, it will all come together, and I'll see him on that throne, and I too, finally, will see the King in his beauty. You know what the second thing's on my wish list? A firsthand eye-to-eye encounter with the one who died for me. Not only will I see him on his throne in all of his glory, but our eyes will meet. And I'll finally, eye-to-eye, encounter the one who died for me. In my life, I have a lot of problems just like anybody else. I struggle with things. But I've told you this before. One of the things that I've never struggled with and I have no problem with is ingratitude. In my life, God has put a lot of people who have helped me in life. And I never forget what people do for me. Most God's people, when they look at somebody in their life, their pastor, Christian friends, their standard statement is, don't tell me what you did for me yesterday. Tell me what you're going to do for me today. There were men who showed me kindness. There were men who showed me patience. There were men who helped me grow. There were men who encouraged me, admonished me, corrected me. There were men who saw in me what I could not see in myself. No one will ever take the place of Mellor Jean Sabaka, who basically adopted me after my dad went home to be with the Lord. Herb Kuntz, who I've had him out here for you to preach, hear him preach. He worked with me and helped me so much. Harold Henniger went home to be with the Lord, and he was the pastor of Canton Baptist Temple, but he was good to me. Bob Johnson, who was the music director, he was good to me. He helped me. I could never have enough words for Dr. Ruckman and all that he taught me about the Bible. When I first came to Kansas City, I worked with Truman Dollar. Truman Dollar taught me so much about the ministry. Well, none of those people were perfect. They all had feet of clay. But God used them in my growth. And I'll always be grateful for them. But oh, I want to tell you, when I get home to heaven, I want to see the one who made it all possible. I want to see the one who died for me to make it all possible. Oh, I know 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, right now, we look through a glass darkly. But then, face to face. And when I think of that, when that's on number two on my wish list, how could I ever have ingratitude toward him? How could I ever give up and quit after all that he's done for me? Never let this world take from you what God has given you. Number three on my wish list. Oh, my. Oh, the day I get home to heaven and it'll hit me. The actual realization of an eternal presence of a being who has no beginning or end. God who is omnipresent. God who is omniscient. God who is omnipotent. It's hard as human beings, and we're so fragile and so easily forget God and who he is. I've talked with folks many, many times who will tell me that they won't trust Christ because they can't figure God out. How could he be? Where did he start? Where was his beginning? How does he live? How long? What is all this stuff? And it's simply the finite mind trying to figure out an infinite God. You aren't going to do that. I learned a long time ago, you're never going to figure God out. But you do have to faith him out. You trust him by the light that he gives you. Right now, I have that mind in a book. And I'm told to let this mind in Philippians 2, I'm told to let this mind be in me, which is also in Christ Jesus. But then, in his presence, I will be his mind, and I will know everything that he knows. The fourth thing on my wish list, as if it could get any better. Now I'll have a glorified body that cannot sin. You know what heaven is to me? It's a bunch of things. But first and foremost, heaven is a place where everything that I say, everything that I think, and everything I do, and every thought I have will only please the Lord. Every word. Right now, if you wanted to quantify my life, probably yours too, it'd be Psalms 119, verse 36. What does that say, Bob? Rivers of water run down my eyes because I keep not thy law. I fail him in so many ways. I fail him in so many times. The book of Romans teaches true great truth about my struggle with my flesh in this life. It talks about in Romans chapter 7 that my flesh is like a dead man. And before salvation, that dead flesh is stuck to my soul. At the time of salvation, Colossians chapter 2, you know the process, God separates the dead man from the living man, my soul. But now I have to live life on planet Earth. Here's the problem. From that point on, as I walk through this life, I'm not stuck to a dead man any longer, but I am stuck with a dead man. Paul said it in Romans 7. He said, the things that I should do, I don't do. The things that I know that are wrong, those are the things that I do. And then he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the bondage of this death? Next verse. Jesus Christ, my hope. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. My fifth thing on my wish list. Now think of this. No more will I need to eat, to sleep, to drink, to worry, to work. No anxiety, no tears ever again. Those earthly things of this life as a human being will all be gone now. And yes, I can enjoy eating if I want to or not. I can choose now. You see, my body will not control me any longer. I will now have a supernatural body that does not need replenishment to keep on going. Job chapter 33, verse 14, 15, 16 tells us why sleep is important in this human life and our frailty and what God does to you at night while you sleep. I won't need it then. My work now will be the eternal work of God. Throughout God's second heaven, now I will be the mediator between man and God. Every glorious sunrise, every glorious sunset. Not a care in this world. Forever. I'll never be out of the presence of Almighty God in my fellowship with Him. To me, that's heaven. Sixth thing on my wish list. I think of this a lot too. The day He comes for me, takes me out of this world, there'll be no more pain. There'll be no more death. I've enjoyed my 50 plus years in the ministry, but I'll be first to tell you, I've preached too many funerals. I've had to say goodbye to too many people that I loved. And that day when He comes for me, when He breaks through the morning, there'll be no more funerals, no more funeral homes, no more goodbyes, no more caskets, no more urns for ashes. But as 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tells us, when that day comes and that day star breaks in throughout the night and rises in my heart, we will meet our loved ones in the air. And the Bible says, together, we meet them together. And then together we go to be with the Lord. You see, He understands the heartache and the grief when you lose someone you love. So He stands back, has the rapture, and allows you to meet your family in the air, and then hand in hand with your loved ones, go see the one who made it all possible. All ye take strength that have hope in the Lord. Seventh thing on my wish list. Now I'll have absolute perfect joy. It'll not be tainted by selfishness, my depravity, greed, or envy. And you know, we get a small glimpse of us in life. When we had our Bible conference, everybody went home from every service filled up with joy. I know many of you talked to me Thursday night after a Bible study. That intense time we had in the Word of God together filled you with joy. I know when you come to church on Sunday morning and God does something in your life and you get the blessing out of it, you leave here in a state of joy. But then comes Monday morning. Then comes Sunday afternoon. Then comes I-70. And the world robs you of that joy. But oh, not in that day. Nobody or nothing will ever steal that joy again. My joy will now fill all of God's eternity. And my joy will finally be full. The eighth thing on my wish list. Now I'll have his body. I'm going to be him. That's why right now I'm called the body of Christ. It's going to be a glorified body. I'm going to be a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I'm going to be the aristocracy of heaven with Christ, with God. And I can, in that day, like him, I can become invisible or visible at will because I'm one with him. I do everything he did. I can pass through solid objects just like he did. I can travel a million times faster than the speed of light, be across God's expanse of the second heaven in a split millisecond. I'll tell you something else, the older you get, the more you wait for that new body. The best thing about heaven for me, no Tylenol, no Advil. Tough getting up in the morning sometimes. It's just tough getting up. The older you get, your body tries to tell you, I'm tired of this world. I have the mind of a 30-year-old. I'm just waiting for my body to catch up to the mind. But in that day, heard a guy say one time, I got a new body ordered, it just isn't here yet. But there'll be one main difference between me and him in that day, and we do not want to forget this. This makes it all the more love him. Yes, I will have his exact body. I will be the Son of God. I will finally, in all shape or form, be the body of Christ. But the difference is that his body will still bear the nail holes in his hands and his feet and the spear hole in his side. But I will not. And I'll stand there and look at him in my glorified body, perfect like him, be able to do everything, be the Son of God. But I'll never forget that it was those five wounds on his body that gave me the glory. That'll be a special day. I'm made perfect through his death will be my eternal reminder. And the last thing, number nine, and most of all, now that I am Christ, as Christ did in his earthly ministry, now so do I. I'll have the eternal fellowship with God throughout eternity. It'll be me and him, just like at the first coming of Christ, it was him and Jesus. Forever. Never to break or lose that fellowship with God. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7 tells us, but God, who was rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why? Verse 7. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceedingly riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. And as the ages roll, as the time goes on, and then time ceases, and we move into eternity. You see, right now, I'm stuck here on this planet, but I'm seated in heavenly places. But when that day dawns through the darkness, as the ages roll, we'll be together forever. Never be separated again. Because now I will be the complete Son of God. I'm always careful saying this because you have people that don't listen and they get all whacked out and rest of the thing. But let me just tell you this. I'll say it now. Most of you are probably saved here this morning. But the thing that you don't realize, you're only half saved. Yeah. You're only half saved. Your soul is redeemed and you're seated in heavenly places, but you still got that dead man you're hanging out with. And that dead man will rob you of your joy, rob you of your fellowship, rob you of everything. But when he comes back and I get that glorified body, I now am complete in him, body, soul, and spirit, never to lose it again. Now, these nine things are what are on my list, wish list, and these are the things that will get you through the tough times. By contrast, understanding he's my hope. What the world will do to you and what God has for you. I've heard the joke how that women always got to know everything. They always want to know everything. That's why the biggest gossipers in a church are women. Not in this church, but other churches. I heard a preacher preach one time that the reason why the devil came to Eve and got her just like that is because when he said to her, if you eat this fruit, you shall know. All she had to hear was, she'd know. She was in. I don't know about that, but I do know this. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all the people that rejected Christ, there was never one woman ever that rejected Christ in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Personally, I think that it's because he was the example of what a real man should be in a woman's life. Maybe, probably. But I also think that they knew hanging out with him, they'd know everything. Now, stay with me. You're all saved this morning. You're all the body of Christ, but what else are you? You're the bride of Christ. You know, back in Genesis when Isaac, Eleazar went to get a bride for Isaac and he found Rebekah. If you read that story, it's an incredible story. Not only about the principles of how to find a spouse, but when you read that story, you'll find that once he found her, he's taken her back to Isaac to meet Isaac. She never met Isaac before. That is a picture of Eleazar, the Holy Spirit of God, the day you got saved, and then that Holy Spirit takes you on a journey to meet your Isaac. You know what it says? All on the trip, she wanted to know what manner of man she was going to meet. You're the bride. I'm the bride. We're the woman. We ought to want to know everything there is to know about him and heaven. In Acts chapter 1, he resurrected. And in Acts chapter 1, he left me to went back to heaven. And he left me to finish the work that he started now. When he comes back for me, he will take me up to heaven with him, and now together we will finish the work together. And as the ages roll, I'll never be separated from the Son of God again. And the last thing he says in verse 24, he shall strengthen our hearts, all ye that hope in the Lord. Some golden daybreak, Jesus will come. Some golden daybreak, my work now done. He'll shout the victory, break through the blue. Some golden daybreak, he's coming for you. Some golden daybreak, Jesus will come. Some golden daybreak, my battle's all won. Heartaches all ended, school days all through. Some golden morning, just Jesus and you. He's coming for you. What's on your wish list? What do you look for every day of your life to get you through this old world? Sing with me. What a day that will be, oh, when my Jesus I shall see. Oh, when I look upon his face, and one who saved me by his grace. And forever I shall be with the one who died for me. What a day, oh glorious day, that shall be. Now, Father, we do thank you today. And these are good people. And Lord, I know the world wants to stop them. The world has stopped some of them. They no longer come to church. They long to care about the Bible. They found something else in this world that in their shallow minds think is better than what you have for them. I pray for these good people here. Help us, Father. Help us to see the life on this planet only as a contrast to the life you have for us. And Lord, just as we get on the internet and we see something we want, something that we want to buy down the line, we put it on a wish list. May every child of God have a wish list of the day they go home to be with you. Don't let it just be about the verses, the terminology, the principles. Let it be the desire of the heart, homesick for heaven. Homesick for the one who agonized on that cross. And let nothing, nothing in this world ever stop us or make us quit. All because of what you did for us. And we look forward and hastening to the day we stand in your presence and we too see the King sitting on the throne in his beauty. We thank you in Jesus' name, for the sake we ask it. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.